invitation means, it literally means a written or a spoken request for a person's presence at a planned gathering or event. So God, all throughout time, has designated certain things that He has planned, that He has scheduled, that He is preparing for, and He wants people to come and be part of those. And so He extends invitations. And sometimes it's at different points in a person's life where they welcome the invitation or respond to the invitation. But nonetheless, it's invitation that is from God. That's what makes it divine. Nobody else can give these particular invitations that we're talking about. They, even though some may offer them or give the illusion that they can provide what only God can give, we all know that there are certain things that only God can do. They can't be provided for by man. Armies cannot ensure them. There's no government that can give them to people. They come only from God. And God invites us to come and be part of the things that He has planned. They're for our benefit and for our blessing. Aren't you glad that God gives us invitations, that He invites us to come and be part of things that He has scheduled and planned? And of all the, you know, we've gotten so many. My wife, she just came up in my office a minute ago and she said, well, we've almost made it through graduation season. We only have one more party that we have to get to. We've always get so many invitations from people to come and to be part of their events. And it does make us feel important and special, but there's only certain things you can go to. I mean, you can't go to everything that you've been invited to because, you know, time just will not allow. But of all the things that we want to make time for, of all the things that we want to make sure that we welcome into our lives, are the things that God invites us to be part of. The invitations that God gives, even though life can get busy. How many of you feel that life is probably, it's weird, because I really don't know how life has become more busy, but I really, in talking to people and older people as well, I don't know that life has ever been more busy than it is in this generation. I mean, there's just a busyness about everybody all the time. But in that busyness and in all the things that we do and in all the things that we've been caught up in, we must never, boy, you're going to throw me off sitting over there tonight. Oh my gosh, this is something different is happening this evening, man. People are changing seats. It's probably been 5 years. I've never seen you sit anywhere but the same spot. So, well, praise the Lord. Revival's breaking out this evening, man. People are getting out of their shell. This is wonderful. And anyway, we know that in all the busyness that we get trapped up in and in all the things that pull at us, we must never forget that there are some things that are just more important than others, aren't there? I'm going to say that again. There's some things that are just more important than others. And part of the trap of the enemy is to get us so busy doing other things that when God begins to invite us, and that's what we're really going to talk about tonight, the invitation that God has given to all of us now that we're believers, that part of the trap of the enemy is to get us so busy, so stretched in so many different areas that when God does extend that invitation to us and we hear it and we know that He's inviting us to do and to be part of His plans, that we just don't think we have the time for it. Remember the story that is told where Jesus told the story of how the man prepared the feast and that he sent out the invitations and that then when the time had come, he called out to those that had been invited and he said, okay, everything is ready. I want you to come now. We call that the gospel feast and how the first man began to make excuses, right? Remember the story that Jesus told, the parable? Well, I can't come right now because I've just got me a set of oxen and I need to work them. And then the invitation was sent to another. And of course he said, well, I can't come right now because I have a field and I need to tend to it. And then one guy, I've been married. And man, if anybody had an excuse, he did, right? I just got married and I need to be with my wife. I need to take care of it. And you know, really, under the law, he did have some legal grounds to what he was saying there. Under the law of Moses, he had some legal ground to what he was mentioning there, that man, he has to fulfill his obligations to his wife. But all those people made excuses of why they couldn't come to this great feast that was being made available to them, this invite that had gone out. And we want to make sure that we never fall into that group of people, that we make excuses for why we can't come to the things that God is inviting us to be part of. And I know in my own life, there are times when I put off. How many of you put things off? Or how many of you have ever said, you know what, I will make sure I get to that someday. Lift up your hand if you've ever been of that mindset. I can remember being younger and thinking to myself, well, someday I'll settle down. Someday I'll make some different choices. Someday I'll do things differently. And the number of people who spend their life in the church and they say things like, well, someday I'll volunteer. Someday I'll be part of the kids' ministry. Someday I'll get involved in youth ministry. Someday I'll start praying more. Someday I'll get more serious about reading the Bible. And we let that someday trap really rob us of the today blessings that they would bring. Can somebody say amen? And so we really need to be mindful of those things. And I've always loved the verse in the book of James where James talks about our life being but a vapor in the wind, just a mist. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And you know, there's some in this place today that recognize and realize the reality of that a little bit more than others. And I know it's true, isn't it? The older that you get, the more real that verse becomes as you start to look at yourself in the mirror and start to realize, boy, I'm changing. The vapor's passing. The mist is really drawing away rather quickly. And I've watched over the last few years, I've watched my kids grow up. And my wife was just telling me this afternoon, she was a little frustrated. And she said, you know, I used to say that I never wanted the kids to leave. And she said, boy, now I just can't wait to get them all gone. I've gone through such change myself as a dad because I've always had my two boys. I've had all my kids, of course, but my two boys, they've always kind of been my best friends. We've always been able to do everything together. And of course, the last few years, I've just had to kind of watch things change as they go out and be men and grow up and you know, all those things that happen. But yet we never want to say no to the invitations that God gives. So the things that we've talked about thus far, again, these are invitations that can only come from God. Number one, come be safe from the wrath to come. God has prepared a way for you and I to avoid and to escape the wrath that is about to be poured out on the earth. There's wrath coming. I'm going to say that to you again. There's wrath coming. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on all mankind. And you know, the world is going to experience 7 years of hell and of a tribulation that has been unlike any that the world has ever seen before. It's going to be ugly. And God has made a way for people to escape that, to come and escape the wrath to come. We know that God has invited us to come and to find real satisfaction. As He says in the book of Isaiah, come and buy from me and get from me water that will quench your thirst and food that will take care of your hunger. So God wants to give us real satisfaction. Number three, we talked about God inviting us to come to a better place. And I love that message because no matter where we are or what we're going through, there's always something better that God has in store. If you believe that, say amen. Even if things are going perfect in your life right now, they can go more perfect because God has something better that He's calling us to. We talked then about rest and how God has called us to come to a place of rest and to find rest in Him. We then talked about cleansing, how God wants us to come and receive cleansing from our sins and our past. The shame and the guilt that came with it, God wants to cleanse us from that. We talked last week or the week prior to that about the wedding feast, that God has prepared a banquet table for us, and that in that banquet table we will find everything that we need in this life, that He has spread the table and that there's all type of things that are available to us at this feast that God has invited us to. Monday after our Sunday service, we were talking in our men's group, and how many of you have ever been on a... Well, I know some of you recently have gone on cruises. Have you ever been on a vacation where you had to go out to eat at a real fancy place and you really didn't know what you were getting to eat until they brought it to you because it had a lid on it? And then they take the lid off and you're like, wow, that's not what I thought it would be. And there's something about this idea that there's things that God has in store for us that we really don't even know they're there. There's things that God has prepared and provided for us that until we start opening things and unwrapping things and really looking into it, we may not even know all that God has in store for us. But this wedding banquet is a banquet in which everything has already been provided for us. The gospel banquet is what I was just referring to a moment ago. But tonight I want to talk to you about the last point in this series, that God has invited us to come and to be fishers of men. to be fisher of men. How many of you know that God has extended an invitation to all of us to come and to fish for men? Say amen if you know that. I'm going to read you some verses. And I want you to know something about this before we get started. I really think that as a whole, the church could do a lot better at being fishers of men. Because what tends to be the pattern, and please don't get offended at what I'm about to say, just consider it for a moment. What tends to be the pattern for Christians is when we're young in the Lord, we have a lot of friends that are not Christians. Because we're coming out of the world, we're coming out of the way of the world, and so everybody that we know is people that need Jesus. But then what tends to be the pattern is we start to be really engulfed by Christianity. And so the only friends that we have before too long are Christian friends. The only activity that we have in our life is Christian activity. In fact, we come to a place where we really don't want anything to do with something that doesn't center around the church. All of our events, all of our time is spent. It's really the trap of the church. I want to say that again. It's the trap of the church. You know, you only have so much time in a day. You only have so much energy to exert. You only have so much that you can do. And it seems like the church just takes it from everybody. And the days that you could do something productive, you maybe get caught up doing something. And by the way, let me just say, that's needed. You understand, people need to serve in the church, don't they? But the trap of the church is that we get so involved in church activity that we have no influence in the world anymore, that we have none. We're not brushing shoulders with sinners. We're not interacting with people that need Jesus. The only friends that we have are the people that we sit with at church. The only dinners that we have with people are the dinners that we have after Sunday service. And here is the thing. Listen to me when I say this. That's not what Jesus modeled. I'm going to say that to you again. That is not what Jesus modeled. Jesus modeled something quite differently. Did you know that one of the reasons that the religious people really pushed Jesus away was because he was friends with the wrong people? I want to say that again. The religious establishment, the hierarchy of religion, they frowned on Jesus, and one of the things that they disliked about him, and one of the things that they even accused him of, is he's friends with wine drinkers and sinners. Why does this guy who's supposed to be so religious, supposed to be so spiritual, why is he running around with and going to so-and-so's house to eat? Don't he know what kind of a person they are? Don't he understand what they've done their whole life? Doesn't he know what they practice when nobody's around? He must not, listen to what they accuse Jesus of. He must not be as religious. He must not be as spiritual as he's putting on to be, or he wouldn't have anything to do with those kind of people. How many of you remember reading this about Jesus in the gospel? This was one of the charges that they brought against him. And so what we kind of fall into suit to be in the church, in reality, is a whole lot different than what Jesus modeled. I want to say that again. What we fall into suit to be in the church, get saved, get involved, surround yourself and your life with church activity, that's really a lot different than what Jesus modeled. Jesus was very active in things that we all should be active in. But one thing that he never lost was his ability to have influence and relationship with people who didn't really quite think like him and agree with the things that maybe he was part of at that time. But he still gave time to them. He still gave opportunity for them to be part of what he was doing. And I think that that's worth mentioning, that Jesus gave time to people who at that particular time really didn't agree with maybe his theology. But what they really liked about Jesus was his love, his compassion, his respect that he showed to people. So anyway, let's go ahead and let's read here Mark chapter 1. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them. Everybody say, he called out to them. He called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. They left their nets at once, and they followed him. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John. They were in a boat repairing their nets. He called out to them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Now, this is the first account that we read of Jesus calling out for people to come and follow him. And he speaks to them, and he tells them, come follow me. Now, Jesus, the Bible tells us, was walking along the shore. Of all the places for Jesus, he's looking for people, isn't he? Do you notice what's happening here? Jesus is in the process of recruiting people. Do you get this from what's happening? He's not just kicking the can, bored, you know, kind of like we are when we find ourselves at the beach, nothing better to do, so we're going to go hang out at the beach. Jesus is intentional in everything that he does. Everything that he's doing is for a purpose and a reason. He was at the shore because there was a reason and a purpose for him to be there. And the purpose for him to be there was he was looking for followers. He was looking for people that he could call out to and that he could invite to come and to be part of what he was doing. But what blows my mind is he wasn't at the temple. He wasn't at the temple looking for followers. He wasn't at the places that we would like to go to find. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we could just come to church and people could just walk in and agree with everything that we teach and submit to all of our ideas, dress like us and talk like us and drink what we drink and don't drink what we drink and don't smoke what we don't smoke, which, by the way, should be nothing. You shouldn't smoke green stuff and you shouldn't smoke brown stuff, okay? You folks don't need to be told that because you don't smoke any of the above. But there's some people that smoke a little bit of stuff that we wouldn't smoke. And, you know, wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have to have that stuff come with people? But the reality is, Jesus went to places where you would really, if you were going to find somebody that would be messed up, you'd probably find them fishing down on the shore. Because this was kind of the lower class society of people. This wasn't, you know, the upper elite part of the social status, the social system. It was really more of the bottom of the barrel, you know. The places that Jesus went looking for people were probably the places that you and I got something to read here. I think maybe Linda Fears may have sent this to me years ago, and I had thought that this would work really great for what we're talking about tonight. But you know, it's always interesting when we are in need of people in ministry. Of course, we start doing searches for people. If you've ever been on the board at a church when they're looking for a pastor, they start looking in places and searching. And of course, when we need people, and so this is something that is written kind of in a jesting kind of way about how a church nowadays would handle looking for people to fill staff positions. And of course, it's from Jesus, the son of Joseph, for his wood craftsman's carpenter shop. So Jesus is recruiting people to be on his staff, okay? But he's hired a consulting agency, a Jordan Management Consulting Agency, to consult him in the hiring of his staff. Isn't that what churches do nowadays? They get places to consult them and who to hire. But anyway, this is what they write in reply to the people's names that Jesus submitted. Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men that you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. What's Jesus getting ready to do? Start a church. Getting ready to start an organ, and this is what it goes on to say. They do not have a team concept We would not recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability, or pardon me, we would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and is given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings. They both have registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of your candidates, though, does show great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness. He meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. So, Jesus went looking for help in all the wrong places. Jesus was down at the shore. He was down at a place where you're probably never going to find well-educated people, probably not going to find superior intellectual people, probably not going to find people that could make it in the business world. That's why they're fishing, right? They're not managing. Well, you know, they may have been managing their business. Who knows? But they're not of the status that you would expect to go and to recruit people for this great empire that Jesus is fixing to build. Why was Jesus walking along the shore? Why was he there? I'll tell you why. Because the gospel tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. The ministry and the goal of Jesus was not just to build an empire, but his ministry and his purpose was to seek out and to save people who were lost. And what better place to find lost people than down on the seashore with a bunch of fishermen, right? What better place? I mean, let me just ask you this. Where are you going to find lost people if you don't go where lost people go? How are you ever going to seek the lost if we devise our life and if we devise a way of living that eliminates us or excludes us from ever having interactions with people that are lost? I'm going to ask that again. How can we ever seek the lost? How can we ever save the lost if our whole concept of living is to exclude ourselves from the activities that they... Now, listen, I'm not talking about, hey, we should all start going to the bar on Saturday nights. I'm not preaching that we should go hold Bible study down at... I don't even know what the bars are called anymore. They've all changed their name since I gave up drinking, but that's not what I'm suggesting. But what I am suggesting is that we need to get out of our shell. We need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to start realizing that our purpose of existence is the purpose of Jesus' existence, and that's to go out and to reach lost people. And if all we ever do is have co-ops and get-togethers and Sunday service, we're probably not going to be that good at reaching people. By the way, how many of you like to fish? What would you think if I told you we're going to go fishing today, Finus, but here's the way we're going to do it? I like my boat, and so we're going to get in my boat, and we're just going to go wade in the lake until fish start jumping in my boat. We're not going to try to catch fish. They're going to come to us. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. But that's about how 9 out of 10 churches do church. Not going to go out there and look for lost people. We're just going to open up the doors and, you know, if we feed them, they will come. All we need to do is cook a good meal, and all we need to do is get the music right, and all we need to do, and they will come to us. Now, no fisherman who had that way, that thinking of fishing, would ever make it in the fishing business. Jesus said, come follow me and I will teach you to fish for men. See, we need to really learn from Jesus' example on how to go out and reach lost people. So Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and save those that were lost. The shore was a place where a certain type of person would spend their days. But he knew that was where the lost people would be, and he met them where they were. Don't you think that it's important for us to meet people where they are? One of the greatest places that I have found of evangelism is the YMCA. I mean, the YMCA is such a wonderful place to go and do evangelism. You know, I say this about people at the Y, they're already a little bit more, at times anyway, a little bit more concerned about good decisions because they're trying to be healthy. And so now you can go to them and you can say, hey, you know what? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what God can do in your life. And we need to have relationships with lost people. Raise your hand if you currently are working with somebody who does not live for Christ and you're working with them trying to help. Now, I know, Linda, you're nodding your head because you're in jail on a regular basis. But how about the rest of us? Are you actively involved? Are you actively involved with trying to take somebody who may not agree with the way that we do things and bring them into a place where they would start living the way that we live? Because that's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. One of the qualifications to be a disciple is that you're making disciples. I want to say that again. A disciple makes disciples. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you have to understand we have to be discipling other people. So Jesus was never afraid to go where the sinners were. Jesus was never afraid to talk to individuals that the religious people shunned. Jesus was never afraid to esteem highly those of lowly positions. Jesus was never afraid to consider people who others had written off. Think of this. He's never been afraid to take a chance on somebody, or none of us would be here right now. Jesus was never, he took a chance on some people, like our little deal there we read, that most people would say, don't even waste your time. Don't even bother. Give somebody else a shot, but don't waste your time on them. Jesus was never afraid to go there. Jesus called out to these men and he said, come follow me. He called out to those that were lost. He called out to those that didn't make the cut. He called out to those that were of low status. He called out to those who were unskilled. And he said to them, come follow me. Isn't that weird that Jesus would reach into that crowd of people, to people of that mindset, to people of that lifestyle, and he would say, hey, come follow me because I want to teach you how to fish for men. Now, why would he say that? Listen to this now. I will show you how to fish for people. Jesus knew that he had something to offer them. And he also knew that if they could somehow just see what he was selling, that they would buy it, that they would get it, that they would want it. And isn't that true? I want to say that again. Isn't that true? That if people could just get a glimpse of what God offers, that many people would say yes to God. We know there would be a lot that would say no. There will be some people that absolutely refuse God no matter what God offers to them. But for the most part, most people, a lot of people, if they could just get a glimpse of what God is offering, they would probably say yes to God. They would probably say, yeah, I think I want God too. I think I want to serve God. I think I want to be involved in a church. I think I am going to raise my family in the church. I think I am going to be part of what you, because what you have is really kind of neat. Most people would say yes if they were just offered what we have to give. Jesus saw something in these men that they didn't see in themselves. That is a trait that we need to develop. I want to say that again. We need to be able to see past the mud and the slime and the warts and all the scars that people have from life. And we need to learn to see inside what God could do in them. You know, remember one of the qualities that God has that we need to develop is God doesn't look at outward appearances. God doesn't look at the things that men look at. God looks at the heart. God sees inside of man. God sees what could be of the man. God sees what could come from the man. God sees truly the Christ nature that could come and change that man's life or that woman's life. And that's what God considers. And what a benefit it would be for us in this local church if we would start seeing people that way. Can somebody help me preach tonight by saying amen? Let's talk about something else here. Jesus saw something in them that they didn't see in themselves. Jesus saw what he could make them into. You know, sometimes we see people come into the church and you know, they're not dressed like us. They don't smell like us. They obviously don't talk like us. They don't hold our positions on a lot of things. And we don't want to get involved with them. And I'll tell you primarily why. Because it's messy. It's very messy. It's messy to get involved with people that have a lot of issues. And so a lot of times we just kind of avoid them because we got the good friends already, don't we, in church? I mean, we already got all the good friends. How many of you have noticed that? That in church, you got your 10 or 12 people that you're friends with, and they're really all you need. Let's just consider for a moment the person that comes in that doesn't have their 10 or 12 friends. Let's maybe consider what they need. Can somebody say amen? Maybe they need, you may not need a friend, but maybe they need a friend. You might not need somebody to talk to. And probably because you've been around for several years and you've already found those people that you can talk to and encourage yourself with. But what about the person who's not found those yet? Can we find a way to think lowly enough of ourselves that we could at least begin to consider other people? He saw what he could make them into. Jesus saw an amazing opportunity for a powerful testimony. Jesus saw weaknesses that could be used for his glory. He saw people with real issues that were about to be transformed. Jesus saw people that would not be able to take the credit for what he was going to do. Jesus saw a praise report when others saw prayer requests. Oh, praise God. You know, it's I don't know why. You know, this is one of the greatest invitations that a person could ever say yes to, is the invitation to follow Jesus. What's very noteworthy of what we're talking about tonight, this was not an invitation to be saved. It was an invitation to follow Jesus. I'm going to say that again. It wasn't an invitation to get saved. It was an invitation to follow Jesus, to be like him. And we sometimes forget that that's the invitation we said yes to. It wasn't just an invitation to get saved. It was an invitation to follow Jesus, to be like him in every respect. And if Jesus went out and if he brushed shoulders with the lowliest of lowly people, then ought not we be doing the same thing? Jesus saw people who knew what it was to be lost. And what better people to reach the lost than the ones that have been lost? Jesus said to him who has been forgiven much, he will love much. But I also must say about the disciples that they weren't perfect in this. Because, you know, they began to rip on the Apostle Paul because Paul was reaching out to the Gentiles. Paul started, you know, here's these guys that Jesus saved and he rescued from a meaningless life of fishing. He went to the shore. He reached them where they were. They were tax collectors. They were zealots. They were the outcasts of society. But after 10 or 12 years, whatever it was, you know, a short time after the church had started, do you know that they were the very ones who were saying, we don't want nothing to do with them filthy Gentiles. This is for the Israelite. This is for the Jew. And did you know that God had to give a vision to Peter, Acts chapter 12, in order to open up their minds that, look, this is for everybody. So none of us are exempt from what I'm talking about this evening. We need to really keep a soft, tender heart towards God. He called them at once, and they also followed him. Jesus never hesitated. He never gave a second thought about their abilities. He never questioned. He never said, well, I just don't know if this is going to work out because Peter's such a hothead. I just don't know if this is going to work out. Did I make the wrong choice? Was it the wrong decision? Was I too haste in calling? Maybe I should have just walked a little further down the beach that day. Maybe I should have went to the other side of the sheet. He never had a second thought. Why? Because he knew what the power of God could do in their life. And he just kept focusing on that. He just kept drawing that. He just kept pulling that out. He just kept speaking the truth into them. Jesus knew without a doubt that he could make them great. Look up here at me, everybody. You have got to start believing that without a doubt, the people that God puts in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you can make them great too. I want to say that again. You can make them great too. Turn to your neighbor and say, it can happen. You don't have no neighbor, Dave. It can happen, man. It can happen. Brother Matt, it can happen. We need to remember this. The invitation. I want to talk to you briefly about this. The invitation was to follow, not to be saved. Jesus wants more than for you to just accept the gospel. Jesus desires more than you acknowledging his existence. Jesus calls us to more than just being saved. He calls us to follow him. Turn to your neighbor and say, Christ wants you to follow him. He's not just rescuing us. He wants us to follow him. That's important. You know, we don't talk much about that anymore. I really appreciate the play that Connie led, the challenge of the cross. Because, you know, that's the part of the gospel that you just don't hear talked about in churches anymore. That The cross is not something that is many times fashionable. It's really a life of sacrifice. And what Jesus has called us to, you know, Christianity is almost glamorized in our country. I mean, you know, the flashy bling bling that takes place in churches nowadays. You know, the contemporary worship music that's kind of more like a rock concert than it is what. And don't make me say something that I'm not saying. I'm just saying, for crying out loud, we have made church really something. We think that we need to hyper-express something in order to draw people into what we're doing. Like we need a bunch of flashy, flashy, bling, bling, pimp my ride kind of stuff so that we can draw followers. I don't understand that. Because what we have is the greatest thing that has ever been given. We have access to God. I mean, I'm not against flashing lights. I'm not against that stuff. I'm just saying that that stuff can never do what the gospel can do. And we've exchanged so many things today. And in reality, that's not what the cross is about at all. And we leave out in all of that because we have to make it so soft. Why do you have to make it so soft nowadays? Because there's no power in the message. The only thing that can draw people are our tactics. And our tactics are so weak compared to the pulling of the Holy Spirit that we have to down the message so much. We have to dumb it down so much. We got to dumb it down and dumb it down and dumb it down. Because many times the power of God is not in what's being preached. Oh, I'm talking real good tonight, man. Talking real good. But when the power of God is in what's being preached, it's the power of God that draws. So you don't need all the flashy lights, the bling. You can have all that. You can have all that too. But not at the expense of the power of God drawing people. Then Jesus said to the disciples, whoever wants to follow me, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. See, the real part of the gospel that is overlooked and that is not preached and that it's not expressed to people is that Jesus expects you to lay down your life. He expects you to give up your preferences. Listen to what I'm saying tonight. Jesus doesn't care about your comfort level. Well, Pastor, I'm just not comfortable talking to strangers. Well, get over it, okay? You got the power of the Holy Ghost. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and He will make you my witnesses. Isn't that what the Bible says? So there's really no excuse for our slothfulness in going out and reaching lost people. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it if someone is to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So here's what following Jesus is. Remember, He didn't call them to get saved. He called them to follow Him. Following Jesus is a call to sacrifice. How many of you would say that your life as a Christian has been one of complete sacrifice? Nonstop, all the time. Following Jesus is a call to self-denial. Following Jesus is a call to die to the world and its passions. I like the way the New Living Translation actually translates that verse that I just read. It says, if you want to be my disciple, you must lay aside your selfish ambitions and pick up the cross and follow me. Well, where was Jesus going? Where was it that Jesus was going? To die. To give His life. And that's what He's calling us. He said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but He came to give His life as a ransom for many. That's the call that He's given to us. Not to be served. You know, people come to church and it's like, what are you going to do for me this week? What can the church give me? How can the church help me? And that's the wrong attitude to have. Remember John F. Kennedy? Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Consider what God would say. Don't ask your church what your church can do for you, but ask yourself, what can I do for my church? Well, anyway, dying to this world and its passions, following Jesus is a call to leave it all behind. To just leave it all behind. Following Jesus is a call to surrender our dreams and our ambitions. Following Jesus is a call to give of ourselves and serve other people. Prosperity, gospel, and I'm a preacher of the gospel of prosperity. I am blessed today, and it's because of the message of faith and what faith can do for a person. But let me tell you this, the prosperity gospel and this self-seeking gospel has taken over the true gospel of self-denial and sacrifice and giving of ourselves to serve others. And now people are only getting much of the time, I don't want to say all the time, much of the time, the only thing people can think about is how I can use the gospel to get more. How I can use the gospel to become a millionaire. How I can use the gospel to get a Rolls Royce. How I can use the gospel to get me an airplane. And God's not opposed to Rolls Royces. God's not opposed to airplanes. God's not opposed to millionaires. But God is greatly opposed to things having the hearts of people. It's idolatry. It is a wicked, wicked sin. And the reality is, that's the mindset of a lot of people. They're in it for what they can get out of it. And that has really pulled us away from the true power of the gospel. Laying down my life to serve other people. The real blessing of serving Jesus is being able to serve others. The real blessing, listen to what I'm preaching tonight. The real blessing of being a Christ follower is being used of God to serve people. When the disciples were given power and authority over demons and devils and sickness and disease, Jesus said, "You freely have received, now you freely go give." And they went out in Luke chapter 11, the 72 did, and they prayed for people and people were healed. They laid hands on sick people and sick people were healed. They drove demons out of people and they came back to Jesus overjoyed. Why were they overjoyed? Because they were being used of God. They were being used of God. They came back to report to Jesus all that had happened because he sent them out. And they had great, great, great joy. One of the greatest joys of serving Christ is being used of Christ to serve others. How many of you would say that serving is, it's wonderful? Let me just say to you, selfishness is probably the greatest problem in our society today. Selfishness, being self-absorbed, being self-seeking, it's terrible. But the only way to overcome selfishness is to be selfless. And part of being selfless is to lay down our lives for the ransom of many. He called out to them to come for a reason and a purpose so that he could later tell them to go. I love this part of the gospel. He said, "Come, follow me so that later I can send you. Come, spend time with me so that I can teach you to be like me because I have a plan of sending you out to others later to represent me." Is that powerful? I'm going to say that again. Is that powerful? Come follow me. Come learn of my ways. Come let me teach you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come study me. Come hear what I have to offer. Come learn of me because I have a plan to send you out to represent me. Because saved people save people. Isn't that true? You like that one. Saved people save people. Found people, find people. That's what we do, man. That's what we've been called to do. It's what we've been saved for. Mark 16, verse 15. "And then he told them, 'Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. The good news that you heard is to be told. The hope that we have found is to be given. The love that you have experienced is to be shared.'" Would you stand up on your feet, please? And I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life. But what a disgrace it is if I never do anything with it. I want to say that again. What a disgrace it is if I never do anything with it. And let me say this to you. If all I've ever done is be a witness to my family, then all I've ever done is the bare minimum. I want to say that again because somebody needs to hear it. If all I've ever done is be a witness and share the gospel with my own family, then all I've ever done is the bare minimum. That's just the minimum requirements. That's like the person who thinks they've done everything that's required because they've tithed. Did you know tithing is the bare minimum? Did you know that? The tithing is like low living. Oh, tithers like to brag about tithing, but tithing is like the lowest level of living that you can have. And then there becomes offerings. Then there becomes all different kinds of other things that people of generosity live by. A lot of times we think we've done our part because we've got our kids saved. That's just the bare minimum. And we need to be willing to go even further and do even more. Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes? Father, we thank you so much that your plan is bigger than us. We thank you, Father, that your plan is for us and it is for our families that we might be saved. But God, it goes even more than there. It goes further than that. Father, your plan is the earth. Your plan is all creation. Your plan is everybody, everywhere. At every cost. And God, we pray, we open up our hearts to you as a people and as a church. that you would help us to realize and to understand what it is to be a Christ follower, what it truly is to follow you, and where it is that you want us to go. Help us, God, to realize that found people find people. Help us, God, to realize that saved people save people. God, give us opportunities to get involved with people and organizations and different places, God, where we could have more influence with people that don't think like we think, but yet, God, very well could if they were around us long enough. Give us influence, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want everybody to be praying about five people that you would spend the rest of your life ministering to, witnessing to, and pouring into until they come to Jesus. And as one comes to Jesus, you don't get rid of them, you still keep them, but then you replace them with another. So you always have at least five people in your life that you're actively trying to win to Jesus. Will you do that for me? How many of you want to build the kingdom? Lift your hand if you want to build. This is how you build the kingdom. This is how you do it. You pray until they get saved. You disciple until they get it. You never change your mind about them. You never walk away from them. You never wash your hands of them. But as they get it, then you get somebody else. How many of you remember the movie, what was it, that great Christian movie that just came out? War Room, that's right. Remember that movie? What a great concept was laid forth in that movie. God bless you guys. Hey, want to invite you all to come out and be with us on Wednesday night, man. I want to